Want to again greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. I'd like for you to turn this morning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been working our way through Corinthians, and this morning we're in 1 Corinthians 3. And I've titled my message this morning, Heaven Changes Everything. I think we're just going to take time and read through the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 3. It's really not very long. But if you have your Bibles, your phones, or whatever you're using with you, I think we can probably catch a little bit more if we follow along. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. And again, reminding us, this is Paul talking. Paul had written this letter to the Corinthians. There were at least four, maybe five different things that Paul was told about that's happening in the Corinthian church, which I believe he had started. And they were living real life, I guess we'll put it that way. They were living real life, as we are today. So Paul wrote to them. And he's been talking in the first couple chapters here. We talked about some of the issues that he's seen already. And now he's expounding on that just a bit deeper. So let's pay attention as I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, excuse me, neither he that, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is, of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul here, beginning in the first verse here, Paul here is is talking to the Corinthians, and he's not telling them that they are unbelievers. I want to clarify that this morning. It would almost look like it at the beginning him that he said, beginning here that he's saying, you are unbelievers. But he's telling them there's a specific area in your walk that you need to grow in. All of us have those areas, don't we? We have areas in our life where we need to grow in. In this area, Paul actually told them, he says, I can't even talk to you as grown-ups. What if Paul showed up here this morning? What do you think he would say to Calvary Chapel? Would he bring one of these with him and say, because of where you're at this morning, this is actually what you're doing? You're drinking out of a bottle? You're using a sippy cup? I listened to a message here a while back by Francis Chan. Francis Chan actually had a baby bottle and was drinking on it as he preached. And he was very clear with the people that unless you are growing in Christ, you are just like this little baby that's sucking on a bottle. I should have a nice juicy steak on the other side here. He's saying here, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Because you couldn't handle it. You couldn't take it. He said, even now that's who you are. He said, you're yet carnal. Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if we have an area in our life that we're not willing to learn, that we're not willing to grow in, we're going to stay on the bottle. We're going to stay on milk. We're going to stay on something, stay in a place where we can't grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be able to digest spiritual things. Sam talked about the temple, about growing spiritually. He tells him in verse 3 what was happening. He names three things that was happening in their church. He says there's envying, there's jealousy. Jealousy has to do with our feelings. Envy has to do with our feelings. So there were some feelings that were taking place amongst the people. Why? Because there were ministers that were coming through, teachers that were coming through, and they created bubbles. They created a bubble over here. I like Apollos. He's the man. I like Cephas. No, he's the man. They started elevating themselves above others to where they had a bunch of different bubbles in the church. And they began finding out that they have envying against each other. This didn't stay with their feelings. It ended up turning to strife. Now they're starting to have words against each other. This didn't stay with that either. It went to divisions, the action of dividing. What was the real issue Paul was talking about? I think it had to do with pride and selfishness, if we really want to get down to it. My idea is better than your idea. My teacher is better than your teacher. Their honor was going to a place where it should not have gone. I like what Paul says in verse 5. And if you go back to the old the Hebrew writings, Paul did not put his name here first. He actually put Apollos' name in there first and then his. Paul was a man that was actually a man of humility. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Now he's setting those that are in leadership in place. And a lot of this has to do with leadership this morning. But he's putting them in their place. And he's saying, really, who are these men? They're actually servants. I have to ask myself this morning, am I willing to be a servant? Am I willing to make nothing of myself? I don't know if you've been listening lately to what all is going on out there with some of the pastors. A lot of them are coming from large churches, and they're being removed because of sexual sin. It's going to be one of the subjects that Paul's going to talk about also. But those that have tried to make something of themselves, and they have fallen because of immorality. Paul says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're ministers, they're servants. He says in verse 6, what was missing? I have planted, Apollos came along and watered, but God gave the increase. This is where they were messing up. This is where they overlooked the fact that this has nothing to do with men, but it has everything to do with God having His place in our lives and our church. God that giveth the increase. Again, in verse 7, he talks about that. The one who plants is nothing. The one who waters, nothing. But it's God. It's God who gives the increase. Teachers and preachers are vessels. And by the way, we are all teachers. We are all vessels for God to use. We're laborers together with God, it says. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul knew that it was only because of God's grace that he was able to be one that was there at the beginning of the church age. It says there, he laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereon. And then he says this, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. When you mark your pages, it's just so much easier. Somehow I missed one. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What kind of a foundation do we want to see laid? What kind of a foundation are we working on putting in place? I hope none. The foundation has been placed. We are here to build on that foundation, and that is teaching. He says, be very careful how you build. So we realize, first of all, that Jesus Christ is that foundation. There is no other foundation. But it is Jesus Christ. Paul was correct in saying that he built the foundation and there is no other. Then he talks a little bit about in verse 12, he's going to name six different things here that you can use in your building. And I'd like to look at those for a bit this morning. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So those are split up. The gold, silver, and precious stones are one thing. The wood, hay, and the stubble are something else. So let's look a little bit at what these are. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones are foundational truths that Paul had been teaching. Things that he was teaching from the Scriptures. It says here that there's going to be a reward for how we build. There's going to be a testing coming for that specific thing. The work is what he calls it. In verse 12 through 15, he talks about the work being tested. So how do we build? What are we going to use to build? Are we going to use Scripture? Are we going to use foundational truths? So important in teaching about living for the Lord. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, "This is building well upon a good foundation when ministers not only depend on Christ as a great prophet of the church and take Him for their guide and infallible teacher, but receive and spread the doctrines He taught in their purity, without any corrupt mixtures, without adding or diminishing." In other words, taking the Word of God and teaching from the Word of God. That is using gold, silver, and precious stones. What about the wood, the hay, and the stubble? These are corrupt opinions and doctrines. Some of these look like truth, and they may even have truth mixed into it. But yet there's human philosophy, ideas that look good, but actually have little or no value in growth in the kingdom of God. When we take the truth and we twist it and we put our ideas into it, that is wood, that is hay, and that is stubble. The work that Paul invested in was either going to burn up or it was going to be proven as having been worthwhile in the kingdom of God. I want us to read through verse 13 through 15 again. He says, "Every man's work," and he's talking about what he has used, what these teachers have used to teach. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it," the judgment day, "because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, or if it can stand the testing of that fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." I don't think here he's telling us that this is the loss of salvation for anybody. But this is a testing of the work, a testing of how they have shared the gospel. I shudder at the thought that there's a day coming when we will stand before a holy God, and the testing that's going to take place is going to make some discerning decisions about our eternity. Let's go to verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The temple of God. We are the temple of God. We are where God is building. Actually, I missed something here. I wanted to read Philippians 2. Verse 15 and 16 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's Paul's encouragement today. That we have not run in vain, that we have used gold, silver, precious stones, to teach what would stand the test. Again, back to verse 16. We are the temple of God. We're His dwelling place. We have the Spirit living inside us. We're a body. We are living stones individually. But together we are a body of Christ. Verse 17, he says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." I want to talk for a bit this morning about defiling the temple. And some of this that I have here this morning is not my own. Actually, most of it's not my own. But it comes from gotquestions.org. And I'm going to read some things out of this commentary that have to do with defiling the temple of God. I have never looked at this to see what is it actually to defile the temple of God. He says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So what's he saying when he talks about defiling? In the Old Testament, God's name and presence dwelt in the wilderness tabernacle. Later on, his presence dwelt in Solomon's temple. In the New Testament, the temple is the body of believers. The Holy Spirit resides in this temple made of living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this image of the temple of God is applied to individual believers who must recognize that their physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. As temples of the living God, we should be holy in everything we do, just as God is holy. The Greek word for defile means this. It means to make a mess, or create disorder in, to corrupt, to destroy, to ruin. If anyone defiles the temple of God, Paul was saying in this specific situation. Let me read that again. When Paul wrote, if anyone defiles the temple of God, he was addressing a specific situation. The problem of division in the church in 1 Corinthians, where they talk about being divided. Their loyalties were divided to different church leaders. Some were devoted to Paul's teachings. Others followed Apollos, and some aligned with Peter. The super spiritual ones declared, I follow only Christ. Exalting our Christian leaders to the extent that we view them as making us better or wiser, and thus becoming divided from our fellow believers, as Paul argues, is to be deceived by human worldly wisdom, which in God's eyes is foolishness. Church leaders are God's servants, tasked with building and maintaining the integrity and unity of the church. We should not pollute God's temple through unnecessary divisions. Paul's admonition not to defile the temple of God is directed at believers. Christians must be cautious not to sow discord and harm the church through cliques, through jealousy, and through division. The church is fractured and weakened when its members are divided. The most perilous form of defilement arises from within, not from external sources. Paul's warning should be taken seriously. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. If we defile and harm the community that God has ordained as a spiritual hospital, as a sacred sanctuary, and a place of support, healing, and spiritual vitality, then we are in sinful opposition to God's holy purpose, and we invite God's punishment. God has summoned us to collaborate in the church so that the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are not to defile the temple of God, but to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I think I already read that verse, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not going to try to hide behind any walls this morning. I think we all know that we've been through some difficult times here at Calvary Chapel. I look at us as a people that somewhat live in a cultural bubble. I want to explain that a little bit. I'm not looking down on that. But the fact is we are somewhat separated, not just somewhat, we're very separated from other denominations. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But within that cultural bubble, we have bubbles within the church. We don't just have a cultural bubble, but we have bubbles within the church. Do you understand what I'm saying by bubbles? We have bubbles within the church. When God looks at us here at Calvary Chapel, we may not have the exact same issue that was named here. But we have struggled. And I guess I feel like I need to just share some things openly. We have struggled here at Calvary Chapel. It's been a big deal. If God came into Calvary Chapel here and He walked up and down through the aisles, and He can see into our hearts, would He point at Lena Vond over here and say, "You guys got your own little bubble"? And He pull out a pin and burst that bubble. Because I think He hates bubbles. Would He continue to look at us as a body here and say, "You can't function because there's more bubbles"? Or would He say, "You know what? There's no bubbles in this church. I see your hearts and you're all for God"? That's what I hope He would say. God looks over His church as a body worldwide. I had to think to myself, when we get to heaven, is there going to be space for this bubble, that bubble? There's not going to be any bubbles in heaven, friends. I'm not saying any of this morning to belittle us as a congregation or to look at our past and say, "Man, what in the world, where have you been?" That's not at all where I'm at this morning. But I've come to a place in my own personal walk where I realize some of the bubbles that I have made are wood, hay, and stubble. And they're not going to stand. When that fire, that testing comes, they're not going to stand. God sees His church as one body. And I realize there's congregations. Don't get me wrong, I realize that. And I'm not trying to teach non-denominationalism. That's not where I'm at this morning. But what I'm trying to teach this morning is the fact that in Christ, we're all on the same level. I'm no better. Nobody is better. We are all on the same level with Him. Paul closes here, and he talks about, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Excuse me, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We belong. We're not limited to some division or allegiance created by men, but we are Christ's, every one of us, and we belong to Him. Christ belongs to God. I want to make a statement this morning. We've been through some rough years. And I'm not here to tell you that I'm a perfect man, because I'm not. But I'd like to make this statement to you this morning. If there's any area that you see in my life where I have used wood, hay, or stubble, I'd like for you to come talk to me. I want to be one that builds the body, not tears apart. I want to be one that doesn't talk behind my brother's sister's back, but I want to lift my brothers and sisters up. Friends, there's no other way that we're going to make it unless we begin more and more to do that. We're all part of the body of Christ. None of us any better than anybody else. I want to close with this. When we see the body of Christ as a unified structure, and we understand that we are building for eternity instead of for earthly gain, and we seek Jesus Christ interceding for us, it is then we understand that our eternity in heaven is with the Father. And that changes everything. Heaven changes everything. When we think about our struggles in life here, and we focus on what we want here in this life only, it's empty. It's going to flop. But when we can see that our eternity is with the Father, it changes everything. It changes who I want to be. I was talking to LaWayne Yoder, LaVon's brother, Marjorie's brother, the other day. And we were talking about Jonathan, it being a year that he's gone. LaWayne had a smile on his face. I could see there was pain there. But he had a smile on his face. And he said, because of what they found out about Jonathan, what they know about Jonathan, he said, heaven changes everything. Oh, we miss him, he said. I didn't ask him if I could say this, but just to give you a little bit of picture of what he's talking about. He said they were in a meeting. And this was a legal meeting, and there was a lot of people there. And they were against a specific person. I believe it might have been in the school system. The person they were against was pushed out. That evening, he was voted against. And it was pretty unanimous. He said, I went to get Jonathan to go home. He said, Jonathan was up there, down on the same level as that person talking to him, letting him know, I see you. That's where I want us to be here as a body. I'm not any better than anybody else. We aren't better than each other, but in Christ, we are one. And I believe we can have a lot of success here if we continue to pursue that. I know this has kind of been a downer message, I'm sorry, but this is what God put on my heart. We don't want to be a people that stay in a carnal state with an issue that we've been working with, like they were here in Corinthians. We want to grow. We want to get off of this We want to eat steak. But to do that, it's going to take humility in my life, in your lives, and a desire to work together as a body. I'd like for us to stand this morning. I'm going to pray. And if you would lead, Jay, if you would lead the song, Bind Us Together, could we do that? Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us, draws us, changes us, brings us to a place where we know that you are God and we're not. We just want to honor you this morning because you are good. Even the times, Lord, where it seems like nothing good is happening, you're still good. You're still there. And we just want to bless you this morning. I pray, Lord, a blessing on the congregation here. Father, help us to love. Help us to speak words of encouragement, words of truth. And Lord, where we need to change, I pray that you would graciously give us the grace to say I'm wrong and to make a 180 and go the other direction. Father, we love you and we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.